Amen. Let all the people say,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, young people. Boy, you blessed my heart. I'm ready to preach now. I've so much enjoyed doing this sermon series on the Beatitudes, just taking my time, 8 Beatitudes, taking one each Sunday in this new year. That means we've worked our way up to the midway point in these Beatitudes, looking at that 4th Beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 6. But if you want to go deeper with me today, and you want to really be blessed, I'd encourage you to find 2 other passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. One is Psalm 63. You know how you find the book of Psalms. Just close your Bible, put your fingers, your thumbs in the middle, open it up, and hopefully you'll find the book of Psalms. Psalm 63. Boy, it's good hearing those pages turn. You're not wanting to take my word for it. You never should take a preacher's word for it. Take God's word for it, okay? Psalm 63, and once you've found Psalm 63, take a left-hand turn in your Bible and go all the way back to 2 Samuel. Now, if you need to use your table of contents to find 2 Samuel, you go ahead and do that. It'd be well worth your time. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And so the sermon today is out of the first book of the Bible, Matthew 5, verse 6, but we're going to be spending most of our time in Psalm 63 and 2 Samuel chapter 15. We want to talk today about a holy hunger. A holy hunger. Most of you began this new year by making a resolution to eat less in 2013. A recent survey shows that most New Year's resolutions last only 27 days. And today is the 27th day of January. I've got some good news for you disappointed resolvers on this 27th day of the new year. I'm going to encourage you to eat more. That's right. Eat more of the right things. Now, I'm not talking about carrots and broccoli and celery. I'm talking about the kind of right things that Jesus talked about in that 4th Beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 6, where he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Let's say it together. Righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, when Jesus made that earth-shaking statement, he talked about the famished, those who have an insatiable appetite for the things of God. Does that describe you today? Do you have a craving in your soul for the things of God? I pray that if you don't, that before this day is over, this 27th day when most New Year's resolutions are broken, that you'll walk out here with a new resolve to have a holy hunger. That's the kind of hunger David had. I heard many of you turning to Psalm 63. You might want to turn there with me. No need to keep your place in Matthew, but we're going to be spending most of our time in Psalm 63. Because David had the kind of holy hunger that Jesus spoke about on the Mountain of Beatitudes. He said there in verse 1 of Psalm 63, God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty, or your Bible might say weary, in a dry and thirsty or weary land where there is no water. Where was this dry and thirsty land where David found himself in Psalm 63, verse 1? Well, look up at the top of that psalm where it says Psalm 63 in bold print, and there should be a caption underneath Psalm 63. Do you see it? Do like this. Yeah, I see it. Okay. Where was he? In the wilderness of Judah. What in the world is King David doing in the wilderness of Judah? He ought to be in the palace, in the holy city of Jerusalem. I have been to the wilderness of Judah. I have seen that valley of the shadow of death. It is a dry and desolate place. And even though I was riding on an air-conditioned bus, it made me weary. no sign of refreshment, no sign of water. And that's where David was. Why in the world was he not in the comforts of his own palace? Well, the background to Psalm 63, keep your place here, is in 2 Samuel. I heard many of you turning there also. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15 tells us why David was in the wilderness. At the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 15, we see that David had a son. His name was Absalom. Oh, what a handsome guy he was. Full head of hair. The Bible says that when he cut his hair, the hair that was cut off his head weighed 20 shekels. You know how much that is? 5 pounds. Boy, I'd just take a half a pound. But boy, they loved Absalom because he was handsome. Boy, I tell you what, he was good looking. You know, that's the way the world is today. We look on the surface. But God says, I don't look on the surface. I look on the heart. And when God looked in the heart of Absalom, King David's son, he saw rebellion and disobedience. And in that opening part of 2 Samuel chapter 15, Absalom was leading a rebellion against his own dad, the king. He would stay by the city gate, and whenever people would come in with lawsuits and want to be heard by the king or by his deputy, Absalom would say, hey, listen, you're wasting your time. The king's not even here. I don't know where he is. I guess on a vacation or something, but he's not here. But I will hear your lawsuits. And I will be judge because there's no judge in Israel in this day. And so the Bible says in 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, that Absalom stole the hearts of the people. Their hearts should have been with the king. He was their leader. He was their ruler. He was the God-appointed man for the throne, but Absalom, with his devious plan and his conspiracy, stole the hearts of the people. And it didn't end there. You have your Bible open there, 2 Samuel 15, verse 13. Verse 13 says, now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee. We shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And so underneath the cover of night, King David fled from the city that was his into the wilderness where he wrote Psalm 63. And when he looked around him, he said, boy, this is a dry and thirsty land. There is absolutely no water in this place. I really believe a lot of you are in that place today. Oh, you're not in the Negev wilderness of the Holy Land, but you're going through your own wilderness. You're going through your own difficult time. You're going through your own hard time. And it might be because of a family member that has betrayed you. It might be a fellow worker that has betrayed you. It might be a fellow student at school who's stuck a knife in your back. It might be a physical situation that you're going through. It might be an emotional distress, but a lot of you feel just like David when he wrote there in Psalm 63, verse 1, man, I am in a desolate place, and there is no nourishment for my soul in this place. You know, we need physical food to sustain our own physical bodies. But if you're a Christian today, just eating food isn't going to get you through this life. You need spiritual food to nourish your soul. You see, it's not just going to the local restaurant whenever we finish this service today or back home to that pot roast. It's going to get you through life. It is feeding on God's righteousness is found here in His Word. And friend, that's why so many of you are drying up on the vine. You have not nourished your soul from the right things that are found in God's Word. My prayer is today that you'll say, I am famished. Not for empty calories and low nutrition junk food. And that's what a lot of Christians settle for, is just this superficial junk food that won't get you through the trials of life, that won't get you through your wilderness wanderings. I pray today there'll be people here today that say, I am tired of that spiritual junk food, and I want to dive deep into God's Word, because that's what's going to get me through this life. But the sad reality about most Christians that I know is they're living in the promised land, but they're not living the promised life. Let me say that again. Most Christians I know are living in the promised land. Yeah, you're saved. You've got your fire insurance. You know you're going to go to heaven someday. You're in that land that is flowing with milk and honey all around you, but you're not living the promised life. Best way I can illustrate that is of my days when I was a youth minister in Jacksonville, Florida, at the Parkwood Baptist Church. Kind of got my heart a little bit when we voted my own son, our eldest son, Stape, to grant his membership to Fellowship Baptist Church in Rome, Georgia, where he's a student at Shorter and also minister of middle school students there. And I told Stape when he took that position, I said, Stape, if you can handle seventh grade boys, you can handle anything that the ministry will throw at you in the coming years. And it reminded me of those days when I was engaged to Amy at her home church, Parkwood Baptist Church, in Jacksonville, Florida. I decided I want to have a high attendance campaign. And so I challenged the classes. I told them, if y'all will get a certain number, and by the way, we had over 180 young people in Sunday school that Sunday, said, if y'all get over our goal, then I'll let you molasses and feather me. And you can molasses and feather the Sunday school teacher of your choice. And so people started campaigning for Sunday school teachers. Vote for this one, vote for this one. You know, Brother Gary, our interim minister of education, is going to do a high attendance campaign this spring. You're going to be hearing more about it. That might be a good idea here. Let you vote on molasses and feathering your favorite staff member. Maybe two of them. I've got a couple of candidates in mind. Well, I tell you, we'll be busting out the seams. And then I made a deal. I said, the Sunday school class that has the most in attendance, I will take to Walt Disney World. And so those seventh grade boys I talked about, well, they took it to heart. And they had the most in attendance. And so we loaded up, had adult chaperones. We spent the night before at Disney World in Orlando. And I was in that room with a bunch of seventh grade boys, and something just came over me. I had chills. I was shaking and shivering all night long, but I didn't want to say anything. Woke up, ate breakfast at the hotel with the boys and the chaperones. And then we went on to Disney World and was walking around, and one of those adult chaperones looked at me. I must have been as wise as a ghost. He said, man, Jimmy Dale, you look sick. There's something wrong with you. And he said, I know there's a nurse's station here somewhere in Disney World, and why don't you go there, have them look at you? And so I went. They took my blood pressure, did all that kind of stuff. And I said, I'm just so tired. I'm so sleepy. And they said, well, we've got several beds back here. I mean, it was an impressive infirmary there in Disney World. I mean, you'd never find it in a million years. You have to ask where it is. And so I chose one bed out of probably 25 beds there. I was the only person there. I slept all day long while I was in Disney World. What I didn't know then, I found out later, was I had mononucleosis. And Amy gave me the kissing disease. And she is the reason that I didn't get to enjoy Disney World on that day. Now here's the picture. I was at Disney World, But I wasn't at Disney World. I wasn't at Pirates of the Caribbean. I wasn't at Space Mountain. I wasn't at the little teacups that make you sicker than the dog. But I was there, but I wasn't there. You know what? That's a picture of so many of you in this building and those listening by internet, radio, and TV. You're in the promised land, but you're not living the promised life. Isn't it true about you? I mean, the land of milk and honey that is flowing all around you is there for your taking, but you're not living the promised life. What a shame. David, even in the wilderness, was living the promised life. This is what the Bible says about him. David was a man after God's own heart, and he desired to do everything that God instructed him to do. He wanted to live rightly before God. He wanted to live that kind of righteous life that Jesus said we ought to hunger and thirst for in that fourth beatitude. And this is what David would say in Psalm 42 in verse 1. He said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Does that describe you today? Man, I'm so hungry for God. You know what the truth is about so many of you? You're watching the watch, and you're more interested in about lunch plans, feeding your physical body, than you are feeding your soul. Because you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. My friend, no wonder you're drying up on the vine. No wonder you're not filled. Well, Jesus described the famished in that fourth beatitude, blessed are those that hunger and thirst, but he also described the favored. What begins each one of these eight beatitudes? One word, the word blessed. And we've talked about that word blessed each and every one of these Sundays. It's a multifaceted word. It can be defined in so many ways. On the first Sunday, I told you that that Greek word for blessed is makarios, and it literally means self-sufficient. And what a revolutionary thought when Jesus used that word in the first beatitude, saying, blessed or self-sufficient are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, boy, you talk about turning this world's value system upside down. Jesus did it. He said, man, the way to be self-sufficient is to rely upon me and to say that you're bankrupt, that you're impoverished without me. Homer, using that Greek word, agreed. He said that it means wealthy, that word blessed. And then Plato, whenever he used that Greek word makarios for blessed, he said that it meant to be successful, especially in business. But that's not the end of the possible definitions for the word blessed. As a matter of fact, you can go on as we did to that second beatitude, and you can see another definition for that word makarios. It's the word happy. And we talked about that when we looked at that second beatitude where it said, blessed or happy are those who mourn. Now think about what I just said. You talk about polar opposites. Happy on this end of the spectrum and mourning on this end of the spectrum. Does this make sense to anybody? It does when Jesus is your comforter, when Jesus is your friend, as we sang about today. He makes you happy in the midst of heartache, heartbreak, and grief. But this multifaceted word blessed means more than self-sufficient, wealthy, successful in business, and happy. If you were to go and look at what is called the Amplified Bible that shows you every possible definition of a word, it would share those words with you, but it would also say that that word means contented. Contented are those who hunger and thirst. It would say envied. Boy, you want to be envied by the world? Than hunger and thirst for righteousness. That word blessed also means blissful and joyful. But if you look there, it also means favored. That's what the word blessed means also. And that's what I want to key in on this morning is that word favored is a definition for the word blessed. Well, you want to be favored of God? Then hunger and thirst for Him. That's what King David did. He hungered and thirsted for him in the wilderness in Psalm 63. You're still probably in 2 Samuel 15. I want you to look at another verse with me, because David uses that word favored. If you'll fast forward down to verse 25 of 2 Samuel 15, verse 25, in weigh every word, you'll see that word favored used by David. He says there in 2 Samuel 15, verse 25, "Then the king said to Zadok," who is Zadok? Well, he was one of the two priests that was a friend of David. And he was the one that came running after David when he was fleeing from the city by night. He had just crossed the Kidron Valley and was on that upper slope of the Mount of Olives. I've been there before. Just in spitting distance from the king's palace, leaving under the cover of night. And here are these two priests and faithful Levites, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You know what the Ark of the Covenant is. You know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, Moses, and all of that. Well, they carried the Ark of the Covenant with them to David as he was fleeing from the city and said, "David, we know you're running for your life. And we know the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolizes the manifest presence of God, belongs in the temple. But we love you so much that we want you to take the Ark of the Covenant with you. We want the presence of God to go with you." And you know what David's response was? Well, look there again. 2 Samuel 15, verse 25. He uses that word favored. Look at it, every eye. He said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of the Covenant back into the city. If I find what? Favor." That's that word, blessed. "If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place." Yeah, I'm on the run. I'm going to be in exile in the wilderness. But if I live in a way that God favors me, he's going to make all this right. David was a man who wanted to live rightly before God. And he knew that he did not need that Ark of the Covenant with him to have the presence of God. You can lose your place in 2 Samuel and go back with me to our main text, Psalm 63. We read verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. David is now in exile in the wilderness of Judah. And we read there in verse 1 that he's in this dry and thirsty land, this weary land. And look at his attitude. Look at what he does. Verse 2. "So I have looked for you," he's speaking to God, "I have looked for you in the sanctuary." Well, wait a minute. He's not in Jerusalem. He doesn't have the sanctuary available to him. He doesn't have the temple available to him. He doesn't have the Ark of the Covenant available with him. He's in the wilderness. Here's the point, friend. You don't need the shadow to have the substance. You don't need the symbol to have the Savior. And he was right there with him. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, that means you carry Jesus with you wherever you go. Where have you taken Jesus lately, by the way? Where did you take Jesus last night? Something to think about, Christian. And so even though he was separated from the sanctuary in Jerusalem, he had the sanctuary right here. And you know what, friend? That's true of you. If you're a Christian, God's presence is with you when you're standing there at the sink washing dishes. God's presence is with you when you're there in algebra class. You can worship him right there in that algebra class. God's presence is with you when you're on that assembly line. God's presence is with you when you're in the office. Wherever you find yourself, God is with you. And you can worship him wherever you find yourself, even in a dry and desolate place like the wilderness. That's good stuff. Verse 3. "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." Boy, he's saying here, man, I had the royal chef back there in the palace in Jerusalem, and he made me all these gourmet delicacies, but God here in the midst of this dry and barren land, I have got food that no man could ever dream about. It comes from you. Boy, it's better than life. Verse 4. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. Boy, this man with a right heart, who had the heart for God, who was the apple of God's eyes, who wanted to do everything right, who wanted to do everything according to God's plan, he worshiped God. There in that place where so many people would throw their own personal pity party, where so many people would say, woe is me, feel sorry for themselves, he lifted up the name of the Lord. And that was his food. That was the righteousness that would satiate his hungry soul. Is that a picture of you today? Oh, friend, you can go on with your spiritual junk food. And there are empty calories and low nutrition. But that's not going to get you through the hard times. That's not going to get you through the difficult times. If you feed on this book and the right kind of living that's described in this book, it will fill your soul better than the best meal in town. Speaking of filling, we have seen the famished, those that hunger and thirst. We have seen the favored, those who are blessed. Now we see the filled. What did Jesus say in that fourth beatitude? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, say it with me, filled. Are you filled today? Or is this longing and aching in your heart that there's more to life? There's more than cars. There's more than houses. There's more than vacations. There's got to be more than this. It's not filling the vacuum and the hole that's in my life. God, there has to be something else. And he says, yes, you can fill your life with all the things this world has to offer, but only righteousness will fill you up to overflowing. Still in Psalm 63? Look at verse 5. He said, my soul, not his physical body. See, a lot of you just trying to fill your physical body with vacations, cars, boats, houses, money. No, that won't fill your soul. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. One translation says, the richest of food. I like that. The richest of food. That's what my soul is going to be filled with. Not my physical body. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Oh, it's true. All you have to do is look in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 2 and 14. You'll see that people brought David food in the wilderness. You can go to 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 27, 29. You'll see that friends of David, out of concern for him, brought physical food for his physical sustenance and nourishment. But that's not the kind of fatness and marrow that he's speaking of here in verse 5. That's not the kind of richest of foods that filled his soul in verse 5. It was the kind of righteousness that Jesus spoke of when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is what Jesus would say in Matthew 6, verse 33. He would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. Then what's going to happen? All these things will be added to you. You want to be satisfied? You want to have all these things added to you? Then seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I like the psalm that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you will line up your desires with God's desires, he's going to give you everything you want. Now, wait a minute. If you're desiring what God desires, you're going to want what God wants. And the problem with you is you have the wrong want to. You have the wrong desires. You want to be filled? You want to be satisfied? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Dear friend, you might be sitting here today and Jesus has never become your friend. You've never trusted Him as your Lord and as your Savior. And you could come to Him today and He would fill that hunger and that thirsting in your soul today if you'd just trust Him today. He won't disappoint. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only He can make you whole. I pray today, if you've never trusted Him, that you would come to Him and be filled today. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Here's the beautiful thing. Once you come to Him for that initial feeling, He will fill you on a daily basis. That's why He taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's why He gave the children of Israel manna on a daily basis. Yesterday's meals aren't going to get you through today, Christian. And yesterday's filling's not going to get you through today. And I'm talking to some Christians here today that are in the promised land, but you're not living the promised life. And you need to be filled today. You need to be renewed today. That's why this altar is here for you to come and have your hungering soul filled, to pray for those that you know that need the Lord. If you're here today and you've never trusted Him, I'm going to be standing right here. I'm going to be so eager to see you coming down any one of these aisles. I'm going to be waiting for you right here. And you can come and you can say, "I want Jesus to be my friend. I want Him to be my Savior." And if you'll do that, oh friend, your life will be filled to overflowing. Maybe you're here today and God's speaking to you about a church home, and this is where He wants you to place your life in ministry. You could do that right here today. I'll be waiting on you right here. So, Father, in this moment, during this Your invitation, we pray that You might fill us to overflowing with the things this world could never give us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.